الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا ونبينا ومولانا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله تعالى وبركاته. يعلم أن أول الحج الفهم، أعني فهم موقع الحج من الدين، ثم الشوق إليه، ثم العزم عليه، ثم قطع العلائق المانعة منه. وفي كل واحد من هذه الأمور تذكرة للمتذكر وعبرة للمعتبر. So we said the next part that we're going to speak about is the internal factors that are important to consider with regards to the Hajj. So we discussed all the rulings and the ahkam and what must be done. Now the more deeper meanings in all those rituals. Says, know that the first part of Hajj is understanding. To have a profound understanding of what is required and what the meanings are of things, this is part of the process. So it's what is the understanding? It says understanding what status Hajj have in our deen. That's the important thing that we need to learn first. What status Hajj has in our deen. If a person does not appreciate that status that Hajj has in the deen, then that person will never have the urgency to go. Person will never realize the importance of making the effort to go for Hajj. So it all starts with realization. To realize that Hajj is one of the arkan of Islam. Without Hajj there is no Islam. Especially for somebody who is able to go. Secondly, to realize that Hajj is the only ibadah that is performed once in a lifetime. It's not like the other ibadah that repeats itself. Once in a lifetime is compulsory. Hajj is the only ibadah that occurs only at a specific time and a specific place. No other ibadah is like that. You can perform all the ibadah at any place, any time. Most of it. But this one is specific place, specific time. Then the great reward that Allah Ta'ala has attached to the Hajj, right? That the person, man hajja walam yarfud walam yafsuq raja'a min dhunubihi kayawmi waladathu ummuh. A person who goes on Hajj and he does not engage in vulgar talks or in vain talks or in things that are offensive, he stays away from all of those things, what will be the reward? The reward is that he will return as if he was a newborn baby. All his sins being forgiven by Allah Ta'ala. Al-Hajj al-Mabrur laysa lahu jaza'un illa al-Jannah. Prophet says the Hajj that is Mabrur, that is done righteously and correctly, such a Hajj has no reward except Jannah. So a person must first realize this and understand this and have certainty in one's heart and in one's mind that Hajj is one of the most important aspects that every Muslim should aspire to in his lifetime. So it all starts there. He says, then what will happen after that? Once you have that understanding, there will come what is called a shawq. Shawq means yearning. That yearning to want to go will then come in one's heart after a person has understood the importance of it. As I said, if a person doesn't know about Hajj, doesn't know the rewards of it, does not know the special features of it, does not know what Allah Ta'ala says about it. For him, whether he goes Hajj or not Hajj, it doesn't matter for him. Because he doesn't know the value of it. Right? So once you have that value, there will be that yearning. And it's amazing how that yearning is something, once you understand it, and once you've actually experienced it, it's amazing how the yearning stays in you forever. That yearning never goes away. Even if you've gone there, even if you've gone there many times, even if you go there all the time, there is something in you that always still yearns for it, right? And there is some historical aspect to that. That is when Nabi Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam left his family in Makkah under the instruction of Allah Ta'ala, where there was no civilization at the time, no one was living there, it was only him and his wife and his son. And Allah Ta'ala had instructed him that he must leave them there and he had to go on a mission. And one of the du'as which he made a number of du'as. It's always good to read those du'as because those du'as that he made was very powerful. He connected to Allah Ta'ala on such a high level because of the situation that he was in. And all the du'as that he made, they was فَجَعَلْ أَفْئِدَةً مِنَ النَّاسِ تَهْوِي إِلَيْهِمْ. Oh Allah, make that the hearts of people must always yearn towards this place. He made the du'a. And he's a Nabi, his du'a will be accepted by Allah Ta'ala. أَنْبِيَا لِدُعَاهُ مُسْتَجَابُ. So Allah has responded to that du'a. Once a person has the understanding, I've heard of people that before they went, they did not have that kind of feeling towards Makkah, towards Medina. For them, it was people speak about it, but it's just another journey. And most likely, if you do it, you've done it, and that's it. You know, that's the end of it. You know of people like that, that felt like that. But the moment they actually experienced what it actually was, to be there, to go there, the ibadah, etc., they came back and they said, I wish I can just go back again. I wish I can just go back again. And all somebody that was there, the moment he comes back home, he will say, I wish I can go back again. It's because of the yearning that comes, and this comes only after understanding. So he says, once the person has the understanding, after that will come the yearning. And once there is yearning that is strong enough, there will be a strong resolve or a strong decision to make a way to come to Makkah and to travel to the Holy Land. A person will go out of his way to do it. And that's why we find in our community the classical story that you hear of somebody that sold sisters or sold samosas or whatever it was, and they did so for years with dedication, putting away whatever little they had, saving up, until such a time that Allah Ta'ala has given them the opportunity that they had enough to go and perform the Hajj. So this happens only after this understanding and the yearning in the heart is strong enough, right? Then a person will do whatever it takes to get there. Now, and then finally, he says, what then happens after that is, one will then get rid of all things that will impede or that will stop or that will prevent you from going. You will get rid of those things. You will get rid of the obstacles, in other words, once you have understanding, hearing, and a strong resolve to go. Now he's going to go into explanation of these things quickly, each one of these things individually. He starts with understanding. He says, أَمَّا الْفَهْمُ اِعْلَمْ أَنَّهُ لَا وُصُولَ لَهُ إِلَى اللَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ وَتَعَالَى إِلَّا بِالتَّنَزُّهِ عَنِ الشَّهَوَاتِ وَالْكَفِّ عَنِ الْمَلَذَّاتِ وَالْاِقْتِصَارِ عَلَى الضَّرُورَاتِ فِيهَا وَالتَّجَرُّدِ لِلَّهِ سُبْحَانَهُ فِي جَمِيعِ الْحَرَكَاتِ وَالسَّكَنَاتِ. He says the understanding is such that one must realize that we cannot reach closeness to Allah. This is a concept that we as Muslims need to sit with and need to understand and conceive and make sense of and actually imbibe and make it part of your thinking and part of your being. What is this? He says that a person cannot reach Allah Ta'ala, cannot reach closeness to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, except if a person gets rid and removes all kinds of shahwa and desire that is going to prevent him from reaching Allah ta'ala. This is a concept, a lifelong concept that a person has to work with. Look at, for example, the salah. The salah is a very important ibadah. What is one of the things that happen when you are in the salah? When you say Allahu Akbar, that moment that you lift up your hands and you say Allahu Akbar. Why do you lift up your hands like this? Right? In the same kitab when you speak about the salah that came up before, that when you say Allahu Akbar and you say Allah is the greatest, at that moment you have that realization that the entire dunya and what is in it has got no meaning for you now. It's not important for you now. You cut yourself off from all things that is out there, and your relationship now is just with Allah for those few moments. See, that is getting rid of shahwa, getting rid of your desire, getting rid of the need and the want to go out and do business and do this and enjoyment and whatever the case may be. At the time of salah, you get rid of all of that. See, you can only get close to Allah by doing that. Allah Ta'ala, in other words, is not going to accept us unless we are prepared to sacrifice those things that keeps us away from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's in salah. When it comes to fasting, that meaning is even more manifest. Because when we fast, we stay away from things that we ordinarily do every day. And that is eating, that is drinking, that is having intimacy. Those are things which Allah made halal for us, and we do those things as a matter of custom. It's just part of who we are as humans. Now comes Ramadan, Allah says, no. If you want to become close to me, you've got to get rid of those things. You can't get close to me unless you give up those shahwat. And that is why we train ourselves not to eat, not to drink, not to engage in the normal things for a period of time from Fajr until Maghrib, over a period of 29 or 30 days. And that becomes now the training for us to be in a state where we are not so reliant on our own desire and what the desire wants. See, again, we can't get close to Allah unless we give up that. So that's fasting. Look at zakah, for example. What is zakah? Zakah is your wealth that you need to give up. Right? And we know Allah says in the Quran, وَإِنَّهُ لِحُبِّ الْخَيْرِ لَشَدِيدٌ. That man was designed as such that he loves this wealth so much. Something that we all want, we all work for, we all strive for, we all yearn to have. Now there comes a time that Allah Ta'ala teaches us that wealth is only a means. It is not the end of it all. So they tell you that you have to give it up. And that's in the form of zakah. Whether you want to or whether you don't want to, whether you like it or whether you don't like it, you have to give up 2.5% of your wealth to the poor and the needy, gain so that you can get rid of that shahwa of just wanting wealth and accumulation and money and all of that thing. Get rid of it. That's the only way that you can get close to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that's zakah. Very clear that meaning is there. Then it comes to the Hajj. The Hajj combines all those things in one. Combines what you just said now about salah and about zakah and about fasting. So look at the state that you go in when you go in Hajj. State of ihram. Ihram in itself means that a lot of things now become haram for you, that you can't engage in, that you ordinarily can do, but now when you're in ihram, you can't do it. It requires a lot of sacrifice in terms of your money, in terms of having to save for it, having to give up your pleasures. Some people, they know they can't go Hajj unless they give up certain things that they normally do, because they have to save money. Right? They can't go on holiday anymore like they normally do, because that money has to be put away so that they can go on Hajj. And then we find also, Ghazali mentions this here, that there's a lot of things that we do on Hajj that most likely we cannot really understand why we do those things. There's a lot of things that logically does not maybe make sense for us. And what is the sense of walking around the Kaaba? Just walking around the building. What's the sense of it? It's a block building, just moving around it. But yet it is such a great ibadah. What's the sense of running up and down Safa and Marwa? We know it's a historical event. We know that it's in Hajar Hidden. Zamzam came. Well, what does it have for us? You're just walking between two places. That's all that it is. What is the sense of staying over on Muzdalifah? What is there? I mean, what do you get there? So if you think in those terms, you can't understand it from a human perspective. What's the sense of taking a stone and throwing it against another stone? Right? What is the sense of all of that? So we will speak obviously about what it means, all those things internally. But from a human perspective, we can't understand it. So Ghazali teaches us here that those things, you won't understand it because that is how it is designed. Allah doesn't want you to understand it. Because it doesn't revolve around your understanding of things. Hajj is giving up all those features that you think you must have. So you think you must understand everything. Allah Ta'ala tells you, no, when you come on Hajj, give up that also. It's got nothing to do with understanding. Give up whatever you think you need to have, because by giving up those things, that is the time that you become close to Allah. Because then you are a true servant of Allah. And that is why people do these actions, although they can't understand it, they still continue to do it. They continue to make tawaf, they continue to make sa'i, they continue to fail the jamarat, even though they can't understand it. Because it's all about submitting to Allah. Say, Allah, you want us to do this, this is what we'll do. Whether we understand it or not. What did Sayyidina Umar say about the Hajar al-Aswad? Famous statement of Sayyidina Umar. Sayyidina Umar, he spoke to the Hajar al-Aswad and he said, Inni a'lamu annaka hajar. I know that you are no more than a stone. A stone like all other stones. Stone doesn't benefit you, it can't harm you. It's just an inanimate creation or creature that Allah has put there. He says, Inni a'lamu annaka hajar. I know that you are a stone. ولو لم أرى رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم قبلتك ما قبلتك. And if I did not see the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم kiss you, I would have never kissed you. Meaning there's nothing in it for me, there's nothing that I can understand about it. There's nothing that I can logically figure out why I should put my lips on a stone. But why do I do it? I do it in submission to Allah and His Rasul صلى الله عليه وسلم. I saw Allah, the Prophet had instructed people to do it and he did it himself. So because of that only reason, because he did it, I will do it. And people continue to do it. So this is the first part of understanding the bigger picture of Hajj, is to realize that Allah Ta'ala wants you to get rid of absolutely everything so that you become a servant that is totally reliant on Him only. You are not reliant on your intellect, you are not reliant on your logic, you are not reliant on your money, you are not reliant on your physical strength, you are not reliant on your status. Because you get rid of status when you are in Hajj. People that are in a haram, can you make a difference between somebody that's very rich and very poor? Can't make a difference, they all look the same. They all have to do the same thing. They all have to move to the same places. There's no such thing as privileges. You know, they create privileges. You can be close to the Chambarat, you can be, that is man-made. First, we used to think about that, because Chambarat is like the most scariest thing, because you're going to go call the shaytan, so to say. Today people pay thousands of rands to be close to the shaytan. They want to be more closer to the shaytan. The closer you are, the more superior you are in status, and in, because you are close to the Jamal. And people pay thousands of riyals for that, just to be close to the shaitan. So this is the first point that Imam Ghazali has mentioned here. If one wants to have a spiritual experience in terms of the Hajj, then one has to think about these meanings. What do I understand, right, of the greatness of the Kaaba, the greatness of Hajj? What does that lead to? Does it lead to me having a yearning? Does it lead to me having that urgency to want to go? Right? Does it lead to me getting rid of all the things that I need to get rid of? And if I am on Hajj, do I have that understanding that it is there to teach me to get rid of all my desires, to get rid of everything, and to be totally reliant on Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? So we'll speak more about this. As I said, this is a very deep concept that one needs to think about, not only for Hajj. It is something that we need to think about for all our other activities as Muslims, if we want to draw closeness to our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Wallahu subhanahu wa ta'ala a'lam. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Rabbana ighfir lana wa liwalidina wa limashayikhina wa liarbab al-huquq alayna wa lilmuslimin ajma'in. Rabbana yassir wa la tu'assir. Rabbana tammim bil khair wa anta ya Allah kareemun yassir. Wa sallallahu ala Sayyidina Muhammad wa ala alihi wa sahbihi ajma'in. Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati amma yasifun. Wa salamun ala al-mursaleen. Walhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen.